We hear then for what it is, the very word of God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through Him all things were made. Without Him nothing was made that has been made. In Him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. There came a man who was sent from God. His name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all men might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, nor a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only, who came from the Father full of grace and truth. John testifies concerning him. He cries out, saying, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me has surpassed me, because he was before me.' From the fullness of his grace we have all received one blessing after another. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side, has made him known." Thus far the reading of God's holy and inspired word. Dear people of God, beloved congregation of our living Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, as you can tell from the Gospel of John, it's a very different gospel from Matthew, Mark, and Luke. There are no genealogies. There are no records of angelic visits. There's no recounting of that precious story of Bethlehem, nor is there any call of the angels there, nor the word of the shepherds to the people in the town. Rather, there is simply this account right from the beginning about the Word of God, the Word who was with God and the Word who is God. He is the one who is the light of men, the one who has come into the world to give light in darkness. And as we read here, and as we've seen in some of our other Advent messages, God prepared the way for his coming through a messenger. God prepared the way through John the Baptist. And finally, when Jesus came, he brought that good news, that message of good news about salvation, that life was found in him, that peace with a holy God was found in him, and that only through him could anyone enter into the kingdom of God. And that revelation, that wonderful good news of the coming of He who is the light of the world is what we want to focus on a little bit this morning as we look ahead to Christmas Day and we celebrate the birth of Christ and we hear all of the wonderful narratives and scriptures that point to His coming and the truth of His coming. We want to again look at John chapter 1 here with a message, "The one who is the light reveals himself to the world of men." And we have that noted in our theme and points in the bulletin. And we'll see, first of all, to those who receive him comes a change of status, verse 12. And to those who receive him comes a change of heart, verse 13. Those will be our main focus this morning. But first we see those who receive him, there comes a change of status. A change of status. Now, beloved, as we said, what we find here in our text this morning is really a summary. A summary of all that God has done in order to prepare for the coming of His Son into the world, who is the light. For as we see from verse 6, God prepared that John the Baptist, as opposed to John the Gospel writer here, John the Baptist would arise on the scene. And by the authorization and commission of the Lord Himself, he would preach and he would proclaim the coming of Jesus Christ. As verse 7 says, he came as a witness to testify concerning that light, even though he himself was not that light, and had to continually to say, no, I am not him, but I am unworthy to even untie his sandals, but he is coming. I baptize you with water, but he who is coming baptizes you with fire and the Holy Spirit. He came and preached everything that had been told to him. He came and he preached everything that he had seen and heard of Christ himself, from his baptism to his works. All that he knew of his own experience, he preached as a sure and true testimony to the world. And John did that faithfully, didn't he? We saw that in previous sermons. John was the one prophesied in Malachi. Another wonderful prophet of the Old Testament who spoke volumes concerning the coming of Christ and the forerunner, spoke of John as the one who would prepare the way, Elijah, who had come into the world. God would have one who would go before the Lord so that no one would mistake who the Christ was. He would be the light of the world, who bring light to those in darkness. And yet, beloved, though the Father prepared perfectly and faithfully for the coming of his Son, we read here in verses 10 and 11 that when he came, he was not received by the world of men. John says he was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Powerful, isn't it? Everything you'd hoped for and you looked for and you prayed for, but when he finally came, it wasn't what they wanted, or the word affected their hearts and they rejected him. He came to that mass of humanity and he confronted them, but then they did not recognize him nor believe in whom he claimed to be. Because by his preaching and by his signs and wonders and by all that he did, it was clear that he was indeed the Messiah, the Christ of God. It was clear that he had been sent by the Heavenly Father for this purpose, fulfilling the Scriptures. But the people did not receive him. He was among them. He was in their midst. The eternal Word of God, who is the light of salvation. And yet it was all darkness to their hearts and minds. And worst of all, when it came to his own people, they did not receive him. As we read there in verse 11. And that word receive is a very precious word. It has the idea of welcoming someone, of taking them into your home, of opening your home to them and making them your own. And that certainly didn't happen with Jesus. For we know how he was treated in his own hometown of Nazareth. And we even know how his own family, especially his brothers and sisters, did not believe in him for a time. Later on, they became his strongest advocates. At the beginning, it wasn't so. It's how true it was where the Lord was spoken of the Lord that the foxes had holes and the birds had nests, but the Son of Man had no place to lay his head. Yes, how sad it was how he was received. How sad it was that after all that the Father had done, all of the promises, all of the preparation, all of the words of comfort in Scripture, how sad it was. For friends, how often do we read in the prophets that God reminds his people of that light he would send into the world? Isaiah chapter 9, such a beautiful prophecy of Scripture that we've used for our call to worship in the previous week, tells us that he would be a light to those who sat in darkness. And how true. Isaiah 42 says that he would be a light not only to the Jews, but to the Gentiles. That God's gospel of grace would go beyond the walls of Israel. Isaiah 49 says that as God's light, he would bring salvation to the ends of the earth. And Malachi speaks of him as a son of righteousness who would arise with healing in his wings. For his light would be like the fire of sanctification, as Malachi 3 says. For he would burn all of the dross of sin from his people, cleansing them so that they might be holy and pure, like precious gold come from a refiner's fire. How sad it was that they did not embrace God's glorious light when it came. And such is even sadder when we remember that not only did this light come to shine the glorious truth of salvation, but also we're reminded in Scripture that this same light also brings the light of judgment. For just as Malachi speaks of God's Christ as one who brings the fire of sanctification. We're also reminded in Malachi 4 of the fires of judgment. Of end times judgment reserved for those who reject the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus speaks of that judgment himself in this fourth gospel. For the light of Christ comes as a light of grace. But reject that grace. Even as the Pharisees of old and Pilate, even though he had the opportunity to see the truth before his own eyes. And you will feel the wrath of God against your sin. And I guess, dear friends, that we would expect that. We would expect that from this conquering king. We would expect that from this mighty Lord who comes in such a humble way and warns us that he will come again in fire and judgment. Powerful. And yet what John says next in verse 12 is most striking and humbling. For though rejection and rebellion will be treated with the most severe punishment, notice that reception and trust and faith are honored with a most wonderful and blessed gift. Notice what verse 12 says. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Think of that. Sinners by nature becoming children of God. The Apostle Paul tells us in Ephesians 2 verses 1 and following that by nature as children of Adam, we're children of wrath. That is, we're the objects of wrath. We're the focus of God's wrath. As those who live in unpardoned sin, God will punish us. And yet here we're told that those who receive Him, those who welcome Him, who embrace the Christ, those who take hold of Him as Lord and Savior are granted the right to become children of God. Now that does not mean that God gives them the power or authority to make themselves children, as if somehow here God's sovereignty is laid aside to man's free will. No, that's not what it's saying. Rather, it means that He grants them the privilege. He grants them the honor, the most blessed gift imaginable of being called children. Children of God, and how powerful that word would have been in the ears of many of the Jews of John's time. As we know from later on in chapter 8, many felt that their physical connection to Abraham, of being of Israel, of being a Jew, was all they needed to be right with God. Why do we need you, Jesus of Nazareth? Abraham is our father, and we are his children. And yet, as John shows us here, true sonship, being a true child of God, is not a hereditary right connected to your ethnicity. It's a gift of grace. Something God bestows upon those whom He favors. And further, as John shows us, it's a gift that's not found apart from Jesus Christ. In other words, if you would be a child of God in that spiritual sense, then you must have Christ. You must have faith in Jesus Christ. You must believe in Him. You must put your trust in Him. He is to be the most important thing to you and your soul, because in Him alone is salvation. Acts 4, verse 12. He is the remedy for man's sin. He is the cure-all for the corruption of man's soul. And thus, if sinners would see heaven, if sinners would truly love God and obey God, then they must first believe in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And again, how joyous is the result. I mean, can you imagine being a convict on death row and having to go and stand before a judge? And then to find out that not only have you been pardoned because someone else has come along and taken your place, but now that that judge has adopted you, and that judge has given you all the rights and privileges of his own family, even his own son, the very one who took your place in the cell. Can you imagine that? Can you fathom that? Or could you imagine a totally wretched and poor person, maybe in the state of just pure disrepute and there because of their own doing, of their own sins, their own rebellion, and then being taken into the home of a very wealthy family and given all the rights and privileges of that home, nothing of which they deserved or earned. Can you imagine
Can you fathom that? Oh, beloved, that's the gift that comes to us in the one who is the light of the world. He has come into the world to bring to his Father sinners to be his children. He has come into the world to bring spiritual vagabonds and paupers to his Father, that they might be sons and daughters, children of heaven, clothed with eternal life, even with his very own righteousness. Yes, this light, this word has come for you and for me. He has come so that our status might be changed, so that we might know the tender, loving care of a holy God who is our Father. May such truth, may such wonderful gospel truth be in your heart, beloved, as you ponder the glory of this one who was born in Bethlehem. Let that powerful reality be in your mind as you think upon and dwell upon the Son of God humbling himself and taking on our humanity for our salvation. For he has indeed come for a great work and something that we don't deserve. That through his suffering and death we might become children of God, the objects of his affection and eternal love. May that be to your comfort, beloved, if your faith and trust and hope are in him. May that be to your joy and your peace through the difficult times and the trials of life, that you are his child. And that status that you have through the blood of Jesus is something that can never change. It's something that can never be revoked, not by anything, not by anyone, man or angel. It is signed and sealed in the blood of the Savior. And yet if that hope and that comfort are not yours in Christ, if that's something that's strange or not a part of who you are, then see again here the truth of him who is the light. See again the light of his grace that pervades the darkness, that shines on the unbelieving heart and gives wisdom to the mind. Because there is only one way of salvation, only one way of deliverance. And it's not found in your works. It's not found in any other religion. It's found in Jesus Christ. And in Jesus Christ alone, the light of the world. A light that will bring judgment on those who reject him. But at the same time, a light that will shine the warmth of eternal love and comfort upon those who trust in him. Yes, we see that those who receive the light comes a change of status. But also we notice here in verse 13 that there comes a change of heart as well. A change of heart. We read there again, verse 13. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, nor of a husband's will, but born of God. And here, friends, in these precious words, we see how we become spiritual children of God. It's by the working of God himself, of being born of him. What a powerful image. What a very telling image that speaks to so many of us and that we can understand and relate to. That if I am to live as a child, I must be born. I must have life in him. And Jesus taught that so profoundly and probably no more clearly than he did in John chapter 3. We recall that night in which he met that man Nicodemus who came to him wanting to know certain things about him, if he was the Christ. And he says, "You're the teacher of Israel, and these things that I'm saying you do not understand." And what specifically conflicted in his mind was this idea that you must be born again if you would enter the kingdom of God. Literally, Jesus says you must be born from above, that it's an action that takes place of God's grace working in you rather than your choice that God honors. We often refer to this in theology as regeneration, new birth, rebirth. Ezekiel 36, verse 26, one of my favorite passages, describes it as God taking from us a heart of stone, symbolizing a heart that is dead in sin, and replacing it with a heart of flesh. A living heart. Thus God gives us new spiritual life so that we might know him and love him and serve him and worship him. For that's where true faith comes from, beloved. God creates it in your heart. He creates it in that new life when He causes us to be born again. Really, that's how the people referred to here in verse 12 who received Him and believed upon Him. That's how they did it, because they were born again. He changed their hearts. He gave them new life from that very moment that they heard the gospel and were enabled to believe in the truth of Christ. For faith is not a work. That's something that many Christians misunderstand. Faith is not a work that you do. Faith is not a pulling yourself up by your spiritual bootstraps. No, it's a gift of God. It's a gift that comes through the new birth so that you may believe, as Ephesians 2 verses 8 and 9 says. So because of that, we're not surprised about what John says here in verse 13. For this birth is not something of natural descent, nor of a human decision, nor of a husband's will. New birth is not a hereditary thing, like your physical connection to your heritage or being a child of Abraham. Nor is it the result of physical passion or of a family's desire to have children. It's nothing of the flesh. We see here the strong contrasts that John brings out here. It's nothing of the flesh. It's all of the mighty working of God. And comes as a gift to you through Jesus Christ. And really, when you think about that, when you ponder that in light of what we said in our first point, it simply magnifies and amplifies all the more what a tremendous gift has been given to us. For think about that picture of a convict before a judge. And imagine that the judge not only had the power to pardon you and to free you from all guilt and wipe your record clean so that you could walk out of the court a new person. But imagine if he had the power to change your heart so that from now on, when you lived your life, you could lead a different life. Imagine if he was able to give you a new disposition, a new mind, a new will, a new heart. Imagine if he could so work in you to take away that heart of selfishness and hate and greed and bitterness and begin in you a change that would affect the entirety of your life. How we wish our elected officials today had that kind of power. How blessed life would be. And yet, beloved, we do have one who does that. For our Father in heaven gives life to those He has chosen in His Son. And through His Son, that new life comes and radically changes hearts and lives. So that not only is one's status changed, but also inwardly, we're now enabled to live as children of God. So that now our thoughts follow after God's thoughts. Our words reflect God's words. Our actions, our choices, our decisions, our living, all reflect the will of God for our lives. And that really is what being a child is, isn't it? It's like being like your parent or your parents. For when you raise a child, he or she doesn't grow up to be like your neighbor. He or she doesn't grow up to be like someone else in the pew. They grow up to be like you, don't they? They carry your traits. They carry your characteristics and your quirks and your habits. They're little images of you. And that's what we are of our holy God. We reflect Him. We image Him. We're changed not only in status, but in our hearts as well. Spiritually changed. And changed for the better by the grace of God. And that's the joyous part of this season of the year, isn't it? Singing and rejoicing and praising God for the new birth that comes in Christ. We sang earlier there out of number 311 that He was born to give a second birth. And such is a joyous thing to sing about. And it makes your heart so filled with gladness and peace to know, yes, I am a sinner, but I'm born again. I have life in Christ. Life unending in which I can serve the Lord. It's a joyous thing, and yet we must never forget the great responsibility that's placed upon us as those of God's household. Because we are children of light. We are children of light, and we must live as children of light. And that can be sometimes difficult, as we're tempted by the darkness. We're tempted to follow after our passions. We're tempted to follow after the flesh. We're tempted to be like our unbelieving neighbor. We're tempted to be like our unbelieving coworker. And yet we're children of light. We're no longer children of darkness. And we're called to live that Christ-like life regardless of where we are, because as we go, the light travels with us. We're called to live a godly life and a holy life for Christ. A life where we leave the things of the old man behind and walk in the newness of life. It's a great responsibility. It's a weighty task. But oh, what a joyful one. Because it's not something that we take up on our own. It's something that God enables us to do in Christ and to do joyfully, regardless of how people may react to that light as it shines in the darkness. And as we know, we can get some varied responses to the life we live in Christ. And yet also, too, as those born again, we have the joy of knowing that our Father is going to keep on working in us, isn't He, through His Spirit and Word. He's going to keep on sanctifying us. He's going to keep on refining us more and more so that, yes, we can live more and more that godly life as His sons and daughters, so that we can live thankfully for all that He has done for us. Lord's Day 44, the Catechism on the 10th Commandment, so beautiful. It talks about that life of progress and growth in grace, that even only the holiest have a small beginning, yet they do begin to live according to all of God's commandments. So, dear friends, always remember who you are in Jesus Christ. You are a child of light, and you've been given the greatest of all privileges of living for the Lord as a member of His household. He has set you apart for Himself, and He has blessed you, and He has changed you. He has brought you near to Him so that you might go out and live for His glory. May this season of the year encourage us in that as we reflect and ponder the glorious coming of our Lord and Savior. And yet, dear friend, if this is not true of you, if this is not something that's part of your life, but is very foreign to your life, maybe you haven't heard the gospel news that much, somebody who's maybe listening online, or something that you've been fighting with your whole life. Hear again that good news, that the light does shine in the darkness, for He has come for sinners such as you and I, that we who are spiritually paupers might know His rich salvation and the joy of eternal life. Repent of your sin and turn and trust in Him, because God's arm is never too short to save, and His grace never runs out. Yes, what grace has been shown to us in Jesus Christ, the eternal Word of God, the baby of the manger, the light of the world, who shines the light of salvation in the darkness. Glory be to God forever. Amen. Well, dear friends, our song of response is number 242. Number 242, and this song is a new song. We've not sang this one before, but the tune is familiar. I think it was number 370 in our old blue hymnal.